open your Bibles up to Jeremiah 33. Let's take a look and let's see what we got here. How about that? So, chapter 32 left us with Jeremiah in jail, okay? So, Zedekiah did not like what he was saying, and he was sick and tired of Jeremiah prophesying that Israel was going to be destroyed. So he gets kind of angry, so he takes Jeremiah, and he puts him into prison. And notice, go back to chapter 32, it'll tell you right there in the first few verses. In fact, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord'? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." And so Zedekiah said, instead of listening to the message, he attacks the messenger, puts him in jail. So this is one of the things that you got to love. So while Jeremiah is in prison, God speaks to Jeremiah, and he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to buy a piece of property." And so he informs him while he's in prison, while Israel is literally being is literally surrounded by the Babylonian army. They're getting ready. He's been prophesying the destruction of Israel. He's been prophesying the destruction of Israel. And then God tells him, "I want you to buy this piece of property. Somebody's going to come to you. They're going to offer it to you. You buy it." And so then Jeremiah goes, "Now, why did I do that?" And God speaks to him and says, "Because I'm going to bring you back, and that piece of property is going to be worth a lot of money someday, and you're going to live on it." And so that kind of brings us into chapter 33. So are you guys there? Lord, may you speak to our hearts tonight. We need to hear from you, God. And even though these things were written for a prophet long ago, to the nation of Israel long ago, they still have something to say to us today. And so we commit our time to you right now, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and give us something, Lord, that we can take home with us tonight, that we can apply where we work tomorrow. And so we give you this night in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah, still in prison, and he's probably still wondering, what is God up to? Have you guys ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where you're saying, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why I might be going through this." You know, years ago, when I was kind of in one of those places, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, "Rob, your problem is you're afraid of the dark." And I said, "What do you mean, Lord?" And he showed me something. Can I show it to you? Turn to Psalm chapter. Keep your bookmark here. We're coming back. But turn to Psalm 130. Let me show you something. And then after he showed this to me, I had to admit, I am afraid of the dark. So we'll keep that just between us. So look at in Psalm 130. By the way, this is one of the psalm, what they call a psalm of ascent, meaning they would sing these while they were on their way up to Jerusalem, those few times a year when they were required by God to be there. So Psalm 130, not exactly sure who wrote it. Some think that Hezekiah may have written it. But look what he says in verse 1. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, if you keep track of my sin, how could I stand, O Lord?" Verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. So I wait for the Lord. My soul waits." Isn't that interesting? We just sang that song tonight. And Dave did not know that I was going to do this. "And in his word, I do hope." Now you know where that song came from. We just got done singing a psalm, right? But now, check this out. "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Do you know what that means? He is speaking about the night watchman that would be standing on the wall looking out. And you guys remember, they didn't have LED flashlights back then. So they would stand there with torches, and you can only see maybe a little ways out. They're standing on the walls, and they could hear these noises. I mean, we live in Ramona. You guys know what it's like to hear noises at night. And so the night watchman would be up on the top, and when they would start to hear these noises, what do you think that they were wishing for? The morning light. So if they could see what's out there. They didn't know if an enemy was coming in to attack. They didn't know if you could hear, you know, an army getting ready to besiege them. So they were just saying, oh, I can't wait for the sun to come up. And so the Lord reminded me, Rob, you don't like being in the dark. So when you find yourself being in that place where you're thinking, I don't understand what God is doing. I've been praying and praying, Lord, hear my voice. Hear my cry, O Lord. I don't understand why I'm in this situation. And you're saying, Lord, just open a door to me. If you open a door, I'll go through that door. And the Lord just keeps you in the dark. Have you ever been there? And then all of a sudden, you know, you start praying, God, just show me the door. Bring the light. That shows that you too then are afraid of the dark. Because the dark spiritually, the dark in an understanding way, the dark of saying, God, I don't understand why I'm in this place. I want to move forward. I'll do what you've asked me to do, but I don't know what you're telling me to do. And you're in good company, because even some of the, you know, the psalmists didn't understand either, and even Jeremiah, I think, didn't understand. So come on back to Jeremiah. And so what you pray for is, Lord, bring the morning light so that I can understand what is going on. And in his timing, he will bring it. So that's what I meant by I'm afraid of the dark. And so watch this. Verse chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Interesting, many times I've heard people use verse 3 for other reasons, and it's okay. But the context of this is Jeremiah's in prison, and he's probably wondering, Lord, how long am I going to be in the dark? How long is this going to go on? And so God speaks to him, and then I emphasize the word it, because he says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So what are the great and mighty things? What is the it that he's talking about? Is he talking about the prison? Is he talking about God made that prison? He formed that prison? He established that prison? Is he speaking of that? Is he talking about Jerusalem? Is he talking about Babylon? Is he talking about the earth? The New Living Translation translates it as the earth, but that's not technically what it is saying. So it's interesting. What is the it? Honestly, does it really matter? Maybe it was the prison. Maybe it was Israel. Maybe it was the nation that he was at. But at the end of the day, what God is asking him to do, no matter what the it is he says, Jeremiah, you call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Do you know that God cannot wait for us to call upon him? Sometimes I wonder, why is he always the last one that we call out to? We pick up the phone, we send out texts, we call our buddies, we call our friends, we call other people. And usually the last one that we call is that we call out to is, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. He should be the first one we call out to. You know what I mean, gang? And I'm learning that after walking with the Lord a long, long time. I'm beginning to learn that. And so he just says, Jeremiah, I've taken care. I've made this prison. I've made Israel. I've made this darkness that you're in. I've made the Babylonian Empire. I made it. I've made the earth. I made it all. And I know you don't understand what's going on, but if you call to me, I'll answer you. So whatever you're going through, that's the answer to you too. All you have to do is call out to the Lord, and he will give you that answer. Maybe not in the timing that we want it, but he will. So even in prison, God will speak, but we have to listen for his voice. And sometimes listening can be just as difficult for us, because waiting is not in our DNA, at least not in mine. For thus says the Lord, verse 4, or thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mount with the sword. So they had actually, as they moved in towards the center of Jerusalem, as they moved in towards the city wall, some of the places that were on the outside of the city wall, they were tearing these houses down, tearing structures down to use that material to build the siege wall. And so as they were doing that, you know, God's acknowledging, yep, they're tearing it down. And so verse 5, he says, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of the men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. So God was speaking to them, saying, yes, I've allowed them to use their buildings and use their houses to, as kind of building material for the siege mounds. And you think you're going to go out there and fight against these guys. But here, let me give you a warning in advance. You go against these guys, and I will use your bodies. There will be death. There will be destruction. In other words, don't do it. But they will. So God knew that they were going to do that. So he's basically saying death and destruction are going to take place because of the wickedness that God has said, I've had to turn my face away from all of the debauchery that's going on in his city, the holy city, the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that crazy? I mean, even to this day when we go there, honestly, you would not believe the stuff that goes on even in that, in this day. So, he says, behold, I will bring health. I will bring it health. So, in other words, I'm going to allow it to be destroyed, but I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity or all of their sinfulness by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. So he goes on describing, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without a man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without a man and without inhabitant and without a beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captives of the land to return at first, says the Lord. So in this place, he goes on, verse 12, thus says the Lord, in this place which is desolate, without a man and without beast, and in all the cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Then we'll stop. So check this out. God speaks. He says, listen, you guys, I'm aware that the Babylonians are tearing down homes. I'm aware the Babylonians are destroying your houses to help in their siege mounds. I'm aware that you think you're going to go fight against them. And he's telling this to Jeremiah. So the context that we have to look at is Jeremiah's in prison. The Babylonians have a siege around the city. They're trying to starve them out. They're trying to build a siege mound to get up and over the walls. And Jeremiah has been prophesying that they're going to take it down. And so then he says, if you guys go and fight, and you will, I'm going to fill the vacancies with the dead bodies. There will be death. There will be destruction. But then he tells them, I'm going to bring you back to this land. So it doesn't just end there. He says, I will bring you back. Then you're going to, after their timeout, after their discipline, I will bring you back. I will restore it. You will hear the sound of the bride and the bridegroom. In other words, the sound of weddings are going to take place in this city once again. The sheep are going to once again be passing under. They're going to be counting how many there are. And so once again, God says, I will bless this place. So what in the world does that have to do with you and me? You might be wondering. Well, I find it fascinating that this seems to be kind of the way that God operates. Have you noticed that? That sometimes before God brings blessing, there first must be destroying. In other words, there's times when before something can, God can rebuild, he's got to tear something down. And I was reminded, I was thinking about this when I was contemplating how, you know, this, how the, in the book of, look, I got a little bit, I got lost here. Hang on a second. How I was thinking how for the nation of Israel, it's so crazy because remember in Luke chapter 21, I'll give it to you the real quick version, and it's also the lead in to Matthew chapter 24. What started those to that discussion with Jesus when Jesus starts foretelling the future of the nation of Israel? Here's what started it. They're leaving the Temple Mount. The temple is in existence at that time. The disciples turn Jesus around. You can imagine them turning around and saying, look at this magnificent temple that we have. And by the way, it was probably absolutely a beautiful location. I mean, the Temple Mount, the piece of property is awesome. There happens to be a Muslim mosque sitting there right now, which kind of ruins everything. In fact, when Mark was here from our tour guide from Israel last week, he was here on Sunday. And I said, Mark, have you noticed how Ramona looks a lot like Jerusalem? And he goes, it does. I'm amazed that it really does. I said, the only difference is we don't have a big honking mosque in our backyard, right? So the Dome of the Rock sits there, but at the time that, you know, at time of Jesus, it would have been Herod's temple, rebuilt by Herod into a magnificent, beautiful structure. All of the activity that would have been going on the Temple Mount, the sacrifices, the smoke, the priests and all of their holy garments, all of this, the system operating at full capacity, and this beautiful temple. And the boys turn Jesus around and they say, look at this beautiful temple. Look at this. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, you think this is something? I tell you this, not one stone will be left upon another. It's all going to get torn down. He said they will build a siege around the city. And Jesus talked about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. That's when the disciples said, when will these things be? And Jesus then goes into what is known as the Olivet Discourse, talking about the prophecy of the future. But what led it in? It's got to be destroyed. It's coming down. Has it been rebuilt? Why? It's not needed, guys. They don't need it anymore. Why? It needed to be removed and taken out of the way so something better could be put in its place. What was the better that got put into its place? Jesus himself. That's why Jesus said, tear this temple down, and I will rise it up again on the third day. And they then said, oh, he said, our fathers took hundreds of years to build this temple, and you can tear it down and rebuild in 3 days. They misunderstood what he was trying to say. He was talking about his resurrection. So in all reality, destruction, removal, to replace it with better. Does that make sense? Jesus replaced that system. He replaced the temple. The temple's not needed. That's why it's not there anymore. Unfortunately, the vast majority of the Jewish people don't get that. Some are getting it, but not the vast majority don't. That's why they want to rebuild a third temple. They want to regenerate the system once again, but it's not necessary. Why? Because we can have a relationship with God apart from that system, apart from the temple. We can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't obtain righteousness by offering sacrifices by the blood of bulls and goats. Our righteousness is obtained by the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It's way better than the system that got torn down. Are you with me so far? So it is the same thing for you and for me. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we go through seasons where it feels like God is just giving you pain, bringing you, feels like, God, why is this happening? I feel like I'm losing something. I feel like there's a destruction taking place in my life. Well, I can tell you, if we have become dependent upon a system, God will destroy that system. Why? Because Jesus is better. Read the book of Hebrews. It's all about Jesus being better than all that stuff. If we've replaced Jesus with a person, sometimes he has to pull the person out of the way. Not necessarily in a way that I'm talking about in death. I'm talking about sometimes he has to diminish them in front of us, if you will, or reveal that to us. If it's a thing, sometimes the Lord has to pull that thing out of you. What did he do with Abraham? Abe, bring your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to bring him to the mountain, to the location that I'm telling you. And now, he brought him there, and he had to diminish Isaac so that Abraham could see that God is more important than even Isaac was. Did he get to keep Isaac? Yes, he did. And I have found that in my life, some of the things God has taken away, he keeps it. Some of the things he lets me keep. He just wants to diminish it in front of me to say, Rob, that's not more important than my relationship with you. Does that make sense? And so sometimes, and I don't want to freak you out and think, oh my goodness, if I love my kid, is God going to take my child away? I mean, that's the fear of every mom that I've ever talked to, you know. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that sometimes the Lord needs us to see, I don't want you to put any person, I don't want you to put anything, I don't want you to put a religious system, I don't want you to put any physical thing, I don't want you to put a church, I don't want you to put anything in front of a relationship with me, because if you do, I got to remove it, Rob, because I need you to see that I'm all you need. Does that make sense? Even sometimes he picks away at our health when we think we're in control. Now, how would I know that? Because it happened to me. When I start to think, I'm pretty well in charge of everything. I'm in control of everything. God said, really? And he allows a disease to hit me that I realized immediately I have absolutely no control over anything. And so the Lord allowed, did he let me keep my life? Yes, but he needed to take that out of my life, if you will, that pride that said I'm in control. And the Lord said, really? You think you're in control? Have you guys had to learn that lesson yet? And so I wonder if it's not much just like, you know, if it's much like, you know what? Jesus even said something radical. They missed it. But in, I think it's Matthew 12. I think it's Matthew 12. Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and, you don't remember the word? You don't want to say it. Die. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So you see, there sometimes needs to be a death process. Sometimes it's just in our heart where we need to, there's something in us that needs to die. Because why? It's not so that God can say, I love watching Rob struggle. I love it when he's in pain. I like to make him hurt. No, he loves you. He loves us. He wants to bring a death so that he can bring a resurrection. Jesus then went out and died, and he rose from the dead, and he's borne much fruit. Are you with me, gang? And so don't be afraid sometimes when you're going through times of difficulty, when you're going through seasons of pain. I think when you're maybe like Jeremiah, you feel like you're all in a prison where you don't understand what's going on, or when you feel like there's a siege around you and you're wondering, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Whatever the case may be, I sometimes think that what he's going to bring about and what's going to happen as a result of that is going to be amazing to you. And as we have made note on many, many occasions here, honestly, guys, the lessons that I've learned in my times of pain and dealing with difficulty are lessons, unfortunately, when there's times that are just going smooth, I don't learn that lesson. I have to go through it. A grain of wheat has to fall into the ground and die. One of the very first Bible studies that I ever got to do publicly, I talked about it because it was at our men's retreat, and we had just had, our son had just had a birthday, and so we bought him this pinata, you know, so we bought him a pinata, and he loved it. He was just going nuts over this little pinata. I think it was a Ninja Turtle, because they were in the 80s, okay, just so you guys know. And he was going nuts. And then he saw it when we cut the hole in the top, he like freaked out. But then we showed him no, because he was just a little guy. We said, no, it's okay, son. And we poured all this candy into the top of the pinata. He got excited again. So the prospect of cutting it, he wasn't happy. Prospect of candy going in, he was very happy again. So on the day of his birthday, though, we pull this pinata up in the air and we give kids a bat. And they get to swing away and hit it. And he freaked out. He started crying, right? No, that's my pinata. That's my pinata. And we trying to explain it to like a three-year-old, but the candy that's inside can't get out unless you break the pinata. And, you know, he still was having a fit until somebody knocked one of the legs off or something. Then some candy came out. Then he was going, hit it, right? He got the understanding. But in all reality, you know what, guys? It's the same thing for us. There's so much that God wants to do, but sometimes we feel like a pinata where people are swinging at you. But yet, that's the only way sometimes that the good stuff comes out. And that's what I've had to learn. And I'm sure that each one of us are going to learn that. And in the process, you're going to learn to trust God. Because is that not what God was teaching Jeremiah? Jeremiah, you just bought a piece of property. This place is going to go down. It's going to be burnt to the ground. It's going to be destroyed. But you're trusting me, right? You're in prison, but you're going to trust me. And Jeremiah was learning to trust God just like you're learning, just like I'm learning. Well, he's talking about at this particular point that immediately after 70 years, God will bring them back into the land. He will restore it back to its former glory. He will remove something from them. And the one thing that he removes from them is their penchant for worshiping idols. They had this in their, kind of in their DNA. They would not stop worshiping idols. After they come back after the 70-year timeout, they never worshiped idols again. In fact, even in Israel today, they are really, really careful about statues and everything else. So it happened then. And then the Jews were kicked out again in 70 AD. And even now, when we go there, especially when we go into Jerusalem, into the old city, I love that place, man, because you hear weddings happening there. There's bar mitzvahs, there's bat mitzvahs. It's a place, Jerusalem is a place of celebration. They like to celebrate there. They have all these bands that play in, you know, all different areas in the old city. And you see, you know, the little children are running around. The old people are running around. Outside the city of Jerusalem, there's sheep all over the place. I mean, God literally restored it a second time. But it's going to face another destruction. During the tribulation period, the nation of Israel will be destroyed once again. And that brings us to verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch. And that should be capitalized in your Bible. A branch of righteousness. He, referring to that branch, shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called, meaning Israel, the Lord our righteousness. That literally is Jehovah Tsidkenu, if you are into that naming. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings to me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. So, in those days at that time, he's not talking about what happened after 70 AD. Why? Because is Jerusalem a place of righteousness and justice? No. It is still a sinful location. Why? Because there is no king sitting upon the throne. Was there a king sitting upon the throne after their 70-year timeout? No. So even to this day, Israel does not have a king. It has a prime minister, has a president, but it does not have a king. So we have a problem. So who then is the king of righteousness? Who is that son of David that will take over? None other than Jesus himself. That's why it's capitalized. So after another destruction of Israel, which will then bring the Jews to a place where they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, he will return to the Mount of Olives. It's going to split in half. He's going to make a right-hand turn, go up to Mount Carmel, into the Megiddo Valley. The Battle of Armageddon will take place. And then, after that destruction, he will rebuild it again, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. He will rule and reign from Israel. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, he will rule and reign in a place of, any earthly king never was able to make it, and it will be just and it will be right. And it's going to be awesome. And you and I get to come and hang out with him. If we put our faith in Jesus, we're going to be with him during that fatal time of tribulation where the world is judged. The bride is going to be with the groom, and we get to come back with our groom and watch him do business. And it's going to be amazing. And so we have interesting right here. This talks about at this time because the evil King Zedekiah is sitting on the throne, and this guy is a piece of work. If we get into 34, we'll talk about him. So the question is, will that really happen? This prophecy that Jeremiah was prophesying, I mean, it seemed inevitable because Babylon was surrounding them as he is speaking. The king had tried to bribe the king of Assyria. He tried to bribe the king of Egypt. Both of them have already been conquered by Babylon. He didn't even know it. God was giving him specific instructions to surrender, and Zedekiah was refusing to surrender. And so they began to wonder, is this really going to happen? Will it really happen? Will God really bring Israel back in one day after 2,000 years of being dispersed all over the planet? Will he really come back as he said that he would after the tribulation period? Well, look at verse 19. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season. So in other words, if you can stop the sun from shining and the moon from coming up, if you can stop that from happening, then, verse 21, my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, and my ministers. Remember, God made a promise. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord basically came to David and said, I'm going to build you something. I'm going to give you a lineage. I'm going to give you a heritage. You're going to have a king that is going to sit upon the throne of Israel. Whatever there's going to be a king there, it's going to be one of your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. It'll be from your lineage, David. And so here, God's going back to that covenant that he made with David. And he said, so, do you think this is ever going to happen? He says, I'll tell you how it's going to happen. If you can stop the sun from shining or the moon from coming up, if you stop that from happening, then I'll break my covenant that I made with David. So anybody in here feel like they can handle that task? Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 23, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has cast them off. Thus, they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. I want you to hear this. There were people that were saying, God is finished with the Jews. He is going to replace them with someone else. They were saying that in the days of Jeremiah. Interesting, don't you think? Why do I say that? Because there are reformers that are saying the same thing in our current culture today. They call it reformed. They call it replacement theology. They say God's finished with the Jews. He's going to replace it with the church. So is that possible? They were saying it in Jeremiah's time. God has chosen, you know, Israel. Is he going to abandon them? He's going to completely cut them off. He's going to throw them away. Thus says the Lord, for those people that say that, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, so in other words, if the stars and the sky and if the earth itself stop moving and if everything else in the planetary system stops, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy upon them. So the next time somebody comes to you and says, God is finished with the Jews, and the church has replaced it, take them right here to Jeremiah chapter 33 and say, would you read this to me and tell me what that means? Has the sun stopped shining? No. Has the moon stopped rising? No. Are the stars still in the sky? Yes. Then God's never going to be finished with the Jews. And you should be thankful for that. Because if God were finished with the Jews because they disobeyed and they messed up, then he would have been finished with me a long time ago. And you too. So don't look at me and judge me. So I thank God that these are here and that shows us God reply never. He will, in the orbit, the planets will stop first before he abandons his people Israel. Now, has he disciplined them? Yes. Does he discipline you? Yes. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. He disciplines those whom he loves, just like you do with your own children. Chapter 34, check it out. Now, this gets in. So 33 and 34, and as I've told you guys before, Jeremiah is not in chronological order, but so chapters 32 and 33 kind of went together. Those were the two that while he was in prison. But I want to show you guys something, okay, just for fun. So put your bookmark here. Turn to the right. Put your finger there, your hand. Turn to the right to Ezekiel chapter 12. And I want to show you something because this will come up today. And let's see if we can figure this one out. So turn to the right, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. And chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up at verse, we'll pick it up at verse 7. It would be fun to read the whole thing, but I don't think we're going to have time. So are you guys there? Ezekiel 12, verse 7. So I did as I was commanded. So God tells Ezekiel to do this whole thing, walk around in the city, pretend like you're leaving in the night, dig a hole in the wall, pretend like you're sneaking out. And so I did what I was told. I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though I was going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand and I brought them out at twilight. And God tell me, I want you to do this so everybody sees what you're doing. And I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing? You say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem. And if you are reading, the New King James calls him the prince, but it's referring to none other than Zedekiah, who's the king at this particular time. So if your words, Ezekiel uses prince, but it's the king. It's Zedekiah right there, okay? concerning the prince of Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say this, I am assigned to you. So what I've just done, as Ezekiel is saying, I've done this as an example to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince, Hezekiah, Zedekiah, who is among them, shall bear his belongings on his own shoulders at twilight and go out. In other words, Zedekiah is going to try and leave in the dark. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. So in other words, Zedekiah is going to try and sneak through the wall in the dark. Are you with me so far? He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. Now verse 13, I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. So, what did he just say? Zedekiah is going to try and sneak out in the dark. He's going to be taken captive. He's going to throw a net over him. He's going to capture him. And he is going to be taken to Babylon. And he, very explicit, he says, he shall not see it. I'm going to take him. He's going to be taken captive, but he won't see it. Okay? So with that said, come back here now, chapter Jeremiah 34. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet, hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word of the Lord. For I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish, Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. So, Ezekiel tells him, are you tracking with me? You're going to try and sneak out. You're going to be captured. You're going to be taken by the king to Babylon, but you won't see it. But now, Jeremiah says, you shall not escape from his hand. You shall be delivered. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak to you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. So, we've talked about this before, but do we have a contradiction in the Bible? The answer is no. So, would you like to know the answer? Turn to 2 Kings 25, and let's see what actually happened. All right? So, 2 Kings chapter 25, and let me show you. And if you want, jot those down, and it's fun to be able to show people that say the Bible's full of contradictions. So 2 Kings chapter 25. You guys with it? Are you there? Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of that month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and camped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King, what do you see? Zedekiah. So what we've read before is all prophecy before it happens. years before it happens. Detailed prophecy, years before it's happened. Did I mention that? Okay. So by the ninth day in the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all of the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were still encamped all around against the city. So what are they trying to do? Sneak out at night through the city wall. And the king, Zedekiah, went by way of the plain, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. Remember, Ezekiel said, I will set a trap and I will put my snare over him, catch him. All his army was scattered from him. What did Jeremiah say? All of your men will be scattered away from you. So we're talking explicit details. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. So is he seeing Nebuchadnezzar face to face? Yes. They brought him to king. They brought him to Nebuchadnezzar. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah. They bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. So what just happened? Did he see the king face to face? Yes. Did he go to Babylon? Yes. Did he see Babylon? No. Why? Because the prophecies between two prophets came together in reality. One, each of them told a piece of the story, not a contradiction at all. He saw Nebuchadnezzar face to face, and the last thing that he saw, unfortunately, was his son's eyes being put out. And probably one of the worst things that they could do is let him live. Because what do you think that he lived with for the remainder of his life? The view of his own sons being put to death right in front of him because Jeremiah told him, don't run, don't leave the city, stay there, and you'll be safe. What did he do? He ran. He didn't obey. And so exactly as the two prophets had warned and told him is exactly what happened. He had to live with that for the rest of his life. That was probably a bigger prison than if he would have been put to death immediately, you see. Well, I'll try and wrap this up real quick. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should be set free, his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now, when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and they let them go. So what is Zedekiah doing? He's saying, okay, Jeremiah, okay, all right. We'll try and do something right. We'll try and appease the Lord. Anybody that has a Hebrew slave, we're going to let them go. Okay? So we'll see if that can earn me any brownie points. But afterward, verse 11, they changed their minds. Now, why would they do that? Think about it, you guys. You're surrounded by the enemy. Prophets are prophesying your destruction. And you're saying, but I still need my slave to make my coffee and to make my bed in the morning, right? Is that crazy or what, right? So they changed their minds. And they made the male and female slave return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. They bring them back. Well, we changed our mind. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And you should have cross references that would take you all the way even back to Exodus chapter 21. It'll take you into Deuteronomy. It'll take you back to those locations where this covenant was made. Leviticus 25, where it talks about the year of Jubilee. Let's finish it and I'll tell you about it. So here's what happens in the year of Jubilee. verse 13, thus says the Lord God, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. Also, they were supposed to return any land that you purchased goes back to its original owner. Debts were canceled. Here's the thing. Read these next words with me. But your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear. To this day, the Jews have never one time honored the year of Jubilee. They celebrate the years of Jubilee, but they don't do what God had asked them to do. That's one of the reasons that God said, because they were supposed to let their land go, don't plant it, trust me for a whole year. Whatever grows, you can go eat it. Don't harvest it, don't plant it. I'll provide enough food. If you just trust me, you get a whole year off. Could you guys dig that? And they never have done it to this day. So God told them, you owe me 70 of those years. That's why he gave them 70 years. Okay. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and his female servants who he had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. So behold, I will proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord. This is kind of one of those, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Good news is, I'm going to let all of you guys go free. The bad news is, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. I will deliver you to trouble among the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. That's how they, you've heard of the phrase, let's cut a deal. They would literally take an animal, cut it in half, walk between it. It's another Bible study, but that's how they made their covenant. There needed to be blood involved. Verse 19, the princes of Judah, the prince of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life, into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. In other words, he kind of backed off of his siege, but I'm going to bring him back. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to the city. They will fight against it, take it, burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So what does he say? I got some good news for you guys. You let your people go free. That's good. But then you brought them back. So I'm gonna, good news, bad news. I'm going to let you guys go free. Only free to your own destruction. And why did he do that? Because they made a deal with God and then went back on it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a deal with God and then gone back on it? Aren't you glad that you don't live under the old covenant? I am so thankful. There are many things. Oh, Lord, if you just get me out of this, I promise I'll. And we make that promise, and then we do good for a while, and then what happens? You know, sooner or later, we go back to our old way. And I'm reminded while we were up in Oregon, I had the opportunity with Mari and her family to talk about forgiveness and what biblical forgiveness is. And isn't it interesting, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells that amazing story that we have been forgiven so much. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. And then we go out and we say, but I'm not going to forgive that person who hurt me. No. That's different. They hurt me. They took from me. And we say, I'm not going to. And that's exactly what these guys did. And they let their slaves go free. God, let us as slaves go free. And then what do? We put ourselves back in bondage by not being willing to forgive those that have hurt us. And so in a roundabout way, the same thing happened to us. And so I just want to encourage you. The proverb tells us, don't make a deal that you're not going to honor. It'd be better for you not to make the deal in the first place. So don't say, God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I'll never say another swear word ever again as long as I live. I'll give 10% of everything that I have to you for the rest of my life. I promise I'll serve, I'll go to the nursery and change diapers, I promise. Don't make deals with God that you're going to go back on. You know what I'm saying? I think God must look at us sometimes and go, seriously, Rob, you think I'm going to believe that? I'm glad that we live in grace, because if not, God would say, I got good news for you and bad news, Rob. You broke the deal, so here's the deal. You're going down. I would have been dead, well, probably when I was about 9 years old, I think. So what I want you to take away tonight is just to remember that if you're going through something difficult, and it seems to be the theme for Jeremiah, if you feel like you're in the dark, if you feel like you're going through something right now that you're wondering, how long is this going to go on? You're learning to trust God, number one, and that's a huge lesson. You can't learn it any other way. And number two, I want you to know that God loves you and he hasn't left you alone. He never left Jeremiah alone. Isn't that radical? He honored him and he got him out of that prison cell and he delivered Jeremiah's life. And if we just do what he's asking us to do, he'll get you out of this place and you're going to learn amazing lessons. And it doesn't make it any easier, but I can tell you that God loves you and he's never going to let anything bad happen to you that hasn't come through his fingers. And if he's going to allow it to happen, it's because he has a purpose behind it. Does that make sense? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power in it. We thank you for men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel who, in politically incorrect times, they stood up for what was right. They did the right things. And Lord, I pray that we, too, would do the right thing no matter what. That we would, no matter what we're going through, no matter what dark prison we might feel that we're in right now, that we would stand strong, we would stay tough, we would learn to trust you, and that we would remember that you're never going to leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.